I remember going to my first summer football camp at the University of Florida in 1994. I still have the t-shirt for that event. I was either 15 or nearly 15 years old, and it was such a big deal. I grew up in the sticks. Our town had one red light. There was nowhere to really go eat. It was just a poor little rural town there near the Georgia line. And to get the chance to go to the University of Florida and meet Steve Spurrier and the Florida Gators, I mean, that was just a big deal. And while I was there, the company Gatorade, as many of you know, was invented there at the University of Florida. Gators, Gatorade, get it? Came in and did a presentation to all of us teenagers there. And they give us free stuff. I mean, what kid doesn't like that, right? And I will never forget the opening line. It's funny how some things just stick with you. And we said it to each other the rest of the summer. By the time you're thirsty, chances are you're already dehydrated. That's why you need a scientifically formulated sports beverage such as Gatorade. It's still in my mind. I still can recall it like it was yesterday. And they did provide us in the Florida heat, because we were out there from morning till night. If you've ever been to a football camp, you know that's it's hard work all day into the evening. And they had plenty of Gatorade for us to sample and enjoy during those hot summer days. And it did help us. We did feel more hydrated, I think, after it was all done. But, you know, Gatorade is supposed to be supplemental on the side. It's no substitute for water. I mean, do people today physically understand the importance of water in places, you know, where water is cleanly available to them? Do they understand? Well, did you know that on average, according to USA Today, 20% of the kids in the United States drink no water at all? A new study finds that they use soda and other sugary drinks, Gatorade, to make up the difference. It's critical to identify, the article says, which kids and young adults and teenagers are at risk, since these sugary drinks are associated with many negative health outcomes like type 2 diabetes, weight gain, cavities, and all those other wonderful things. So physically, people are thirsty for pure water. Sometimes they don't even know it. Often, either they don't have access to safe water to drink, or they go to lesser resources for their bodies to gain it. Well, the Bible teaches us that the physical needs of the body, like hunger and thirst and rest, actually point to great spiritual truths and needs in our lives. I wonder what the percentage is on people who have no access or have cut themselves off from access to the pure, refreshing nourishment that comes from God Himself and His Word. I mean, wouldn't it be great if God would be to our souls what clean water is to our bodies? Well, the Bible says that He is to those who know Him, and those who know Him through Jesus Christ. Sometimes, like children, people will substitute unhealthier options for water for their souls. And the prophet Isaiah wanted his readers to know that they can count on the Lord in a dry and weary land, in a fallen world. God can provide great refreshment to the soul in this dry and weary world. He wants you and I to know that very same thing today. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 41. We're in verses 17 through 20 this morning. It's on page 706 in the Bible that's provided for you there in the pew. 706. And as you're turning there, I just want to remind you, Isaiah is a book written near the end of the divided kingdom in Israel's history. There was Israel in the north nearing doom under the Assyrians. There was Judah in the south who would barely survive the Assyrian onslaught. And Isaiah preaches, you know, many of you remember the first half of the book, he preaches the charges against the people for their idolatry, proclaims God's salvation, and he prophesies about future restoration, not only of true Israel, but of the whole earth through the promised King Messiah. After the southern kingdom is delivered from the Assyrian attack because of their sin, that follows, God tells them that Babylonian exile is on the horizon. And after the second half, after God tells Isaiah to go to the king and tell him, here we are in the second half of the book, chapter 40 on. It begins with the promises, though, of hope for future exiles about God's faithfulness and salvation. So the first half really heavily on judgment, second half heavily on salvation and hope. So that's where we are in our context, in a larger context this morning. But let me bring it in a little tighter. So we had Easter Sunday last Sunday, and you may have forgotten it, where we were in chapter 41. Isaiah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is giving future encouragement to God's elect in exile. He's already told them that they are his possession, his chosen servant, and responsibility, chosen for his purposes. And on their own, if you remember the last sermon, they are like a worm trying to take down an entire mountain. On their own, they are not strong enough to be God's people and to fulfill his many purposes. But God says he can give them that power and strength. He can make them mighty to prepare the way for the Lord. And God says that that's what he says where we left off last week, he can make them that. And they're to rejoice in his power and strength. And what is he making them mighty to do? Well, back in chapter 40, there was a voice calling in the desert saying, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. He told them to prepare, and yet God himself would do the miraculous through them. So throughout this chapter, God has said again and again that he has all power and authority. The same God has the power and displays specific kindnesses to his people who are weak, poor, and needy, small and little. He promises them grace now and grace to come in the future. So Isaiah weaves back and forth between things of a physical nature and a spiritual nature. Like all of Scripture, he writes things in an already and not yet fashion. There are some things we can expect presently, and there are some things that we must wait for. And we all agree that God's going to transform the world, and we know that according to Scripture. We also know there's an already aspect, that God makes things new spiritually in the hearts and lives of his people on earth. And so there we have a sense of how God's going to make this new people, this people and this new Exodus motif, capable, able to do mighty things and to prepare the way for the Lord to be his people faithfully. He continues to tell us that here in verses 17 through 20. Look with me. The poor and needy search for water, but there is none. Their tongues are parched with thirst. But I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will make rivers flow on barren heights and springs within the valleys. I will turn the desert into pools of water and the parched ground into springs. I will put in the desert the cedar and the acacia, the myrtle and the olive. I will set pines in the wasteland, the fir and the cypress together, so that people may see and know, may consider and understand that the hand of the Lord has done this, that the Holy One of Israel has created it. This is God's word. These future promises are written to encourage the present audience and future exiles that God would never forsake his people or forget his promises that he made. Sure, the present circumstances may not be the best, but God will establish his glorious newly created kingdom for his chosen people. Many of the original audience would have thought that this must have been for them when they were coming out of exile. Maybe there was going to be some new creation in some dramatic fashion. But and there may have been miracles that God had done among them that we don't know about. But this is pointing to something far greater, something that would certainly eclipse what they experienced when they came out of Egypt. And here's the central point for us this morning. God gives his people the assurances they need to live faithfully in a fallen world. God gives his people the assurances they need to live faithfully in a fallen world. I mean, isn't that why we've gathered again this morning as a church? To hear God's promises to us? To let his word speak to us while we're going through difficult circumstances or either preparing to go through them? Again, the emphasis is upon what God can do for them in these circumstances. I will, I will, I will is the refrain. So Christian, if you're listening, here's a listener guide. Christian, this morning, we will either live on his supply and assurances or find ourselves, well, parched of soul, parched in our very souls, dry and thirsty. Let this passage call you back to seek him and his refreshment today. And to the non-Christian, if you're here this morning, you're not trusting in Christ alone. We're so glad you're here today. Well, today we want to tell you about water that wells up in the soul unto eternal life that we read about in John chapter 4. You have to decide to either go on thirsty in soul looking for water in a dry and barren land called this world, or you'll look unto Christ today and be satisfied. He can give you water in a dry and thirsty land. God gives his people the assurances they need to live faithfully in a fallen world. Point one, God has an answer for our refreshment. God has an answer for our refreshment. First subpoint there, we are poor and parched. Notice there in verse 17, he again defined his people as poor and needy, searching for water, but there's none, and their tongues are parched with thirst. The term poor, well, it means lowly and downtrodden, crushed under life's burdens. And the term needy there, well, it has a positive connotation and a negative. Positively, of being willing, but the negative connotation of being pliable under forces. And then the terms parched and thirst indicate not only do they feel dry, thirst, but they are dry, parched. It's one thing to feel it, but it's another thing to be it. And they are both. And thirst is a mark of our humanity. It points to us, well, not being self-sufficient. It shows that we need water. Only God and God alone is self-sufficient. And we've seen that a lot in Isaiah as a large as a book. Now note, their thirst is not condemned. He's not, the tone of the text is not like this. You thirsty people, you be ashamed. That's not the tone. That's not the idea. You know, shame on you. You're so thirsty. No, that's not the issue here. The thirst is not condemned by the Lord, but in Scripture, the people's methods for satisfying the thirst are often found to be wanting. And so maybe today you struggle to identify with this illustration, but here's the imagery. It's a people wandering through the desert in need of water. And back then, people understood how painful it was to walk through a season of drought. I've only lived in one area that went through a significant drought. It was in North Carolina years and years ago, where the lakes and everything were really in terrible, dire condition. Everybody's water was on certain limitations. Maybe you've lived in California or other places. You know how it is in locations like that. And even that doesn't compare to what these people would have understood about how precious water was and how much they needed it. Physical drought. And for the original audience, what would have jumped off the page to them if they knew their Bible was the motif in the book of Exodus and Numbers of the people's journey through the desert? Did we not read and study about that in the book of Exodus, how God provided for the grumbling people water in the desert, miraculously through a great rock? So it's no secret that in the Old Testament, the Bible points throughout in the works of the books of the prophets to another Exodus, a greater Exodus to come. The people would know another Exodus out of Babylon in the future, but it would not be as great as the first one out of Egypt. So the prophets, they point to one greater than the first. And Isaiah is doing it right here. He's preparing the reader for something in the future. So from context, he's referring to all of the Jews who had no power, no wealth, cannot care for themselves. They were dependent on God daily for protection. And this passage presents only one solution to their poor, needy lives, to their thirsty and dry lives, and it's for God to powerfully intervene. So friends, think of how this passage corrects our thinking. We are, well, too often we are prone to think that we are strong and mighty, and we have far too much confidence in our abilities as it pertains to spiritual matters. Again and again, Scripture says we are poor and needy sinners before God. We are thirsty and parched of soul. And without His grace, we are as good as dead. And the Bible teaches that we all look to other kinds of water sources for aid, but they never satisfy. Some of you maybe perhaps look to quench your soul's thirst on more pleasures, maybe more attention and vanity, more money, more highs, more education, more romance. I mean, more you fill in the blank. If I just have this, that's going to make me happy and fulfilled and satisfied. And over again, it leaves you dissatisfied eventually, parched and thirsty, looking for some other source to refresh you. And the Bible teaches that we were made by God, friend, and for God. And to look for our soul's thirst elsewhere to be satisfied is sin, the Bible tells us. It's to reject God in the false belief that something in this world will give us satisfaction. It is sin. And when I say sin, I mean rebellion. It is our nature. It's just like kids who want sugary drinks over pure water. So it is our sinful nature to want other things over God. Keep thinking that that's going to nourish us, satisfy our thirst. You know, it'll do it. It'll refresh us. It won't last. There's only one who can do that. The passage reminds us how to think and to feel about, really, self-confidence before God. None of us can worship God in all of life by our own strength and do it for His glory because we're all sinners. Sinners do not seek after God. They do not please God in their uncleansed and unregenerated state. The Bible reveals to us all that we're all poor and needy sinners looking for water and drinking from wells that, well, they don't refresh at all. And then they end up leaving us further thirsty. You see, either you are drying up in the desert of this life, headed for death because you will not come to God, or you are a believer today who continues to perhaps maybe damage your spiritual health by not continuing to seek the Lord's infinite reservoir of refreshment in Christ. You see, all of us here present today need refreshment. Some of us need to be born again, and some of us need us in the room who are Christian need to remind ourselves that, oh yes, Christ is my refreshment. See, the Bible reminds us as believers that we are poor, needy, parched, and that God must come to our aid daily. So how does that affect? Just thinking about this. Here is the picture of poor pilgrims, sojourners, on their way to the promised land in need of water. God says he's to be their answer. It impacts how they view themselves. I am poor and needy. I need God to refresh me. I need it daily. I need water daily. Friends, doesn't this affect how we approach our walk with the Lord and our walk with one another? It makes us humble. Daily before the Lord, I cannot refresh myself. God, you have to refresh my dry and thirsty soul. Despite what we all look like this morning, I guarantee you, not all of us in this room don't wake up every day just happy and chipper and just, I'm always excited about the Lord. You know, we all go through difficult seasons, dry seasons. It's for our good. It draws us back to Him in ways we did not know we would need Him. It makes us humble, but also makes us compassionate to know that we're poor and needy. And it compels us to search for the Lord in the Word and to minister that same word of refreshment to our brothers and sisters. And that brings us to this second subpoint here. God will not forsake His own. God will not forsake His own. The picture of need is balanced in the second half of verse 17. By the truth of a prayer answering God, but I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. So what's God saying to them? He's saying He alone is the omnipotent Creator and sovereign Lord over all the earth, and He will therefore provide water and sustenance in the wilderness just as He did in the first Exodus. He says He will answer their need and not forsake them in the desert, but will come to their aid. If you are one of His, if you are, and that means you are a pilgrim, a sojourner here on earth, God will continually to supply you with what you need. And this is wonderful news to us in a dry and weary land. He didn't say He was going to take the desert away. He didn't say He was going to take the journey away. But He said He would be with them in the midst of that. And He provided miraculously for them in those places. So friends, are we poor and needy, parched with thirst? Absolutely. This world leaves us very discouraged. People let us down. Government, yes, friend, lets us down. Pleasures let us down. Vacations and family members let us down. Churches let us down. Romance lets us down. Friends, we let ourselves down. We can't even live up to our own expectations. But God says, I will answer you. I will strengthen you and help you. I am your refreshment. That is our context this morning. And beloved, even though we deserve abandonment, we certainly do because of our sins, because we've abandoned God, we have forsaken Him. If we know Him in Christ, He will never leave us nor forsake us. So we must, Pastor Garrett, how am I to pray? Well, we're to go to God and say, God, I'm so dry. And Lord, I've not been seeking You. I've actually sought other sources today for my joy. I've sought to be watered by things You never intended to take Your place. I thought Netflix or Instagram or pornography or gossip time or sports or vanity or money to give me satisfaction. I thought more priorities of this world and more education and achievements would do it. But Lord, only You can be my true source of refreshment. And I ask You to please refresh my soul in the purposes of your word and make Christ my all in all. That's how we're to pray. Sometimes we can see in our lives where we have cut ourselves off from refreshment. It's like dealing with our own physical health. You know, my wife will laugh, but you know, every once in a while I'll say something stupid. As husbands do. I don't know why I feel so bad. Okay, you know, she goes, where'd you eat? Why she has to ask me those questions, you know. I will go no further into that. Yet we know that we've not been taking care of ourselves, you know. If we've not been getting enough water, that's always a good question. Have you been drinking water today, honey? Oh, yeah, I haven't. You know, we've not been getting the water we need and the rest that we need physically. Well, you know what happens? Our bodies begin not to thrive, but to do worse. We've not been getting the refreshment our bodies actually need to thrive. The same can be said spiritually. We can neglect our souls to the point of doing ourselves harm and causing us to be lethargic as it pertains to the things of Christ. We should know this. We are in a desert as pilgrims. We're sojourners, pilgrims in a fallen world. I mean, when you go to work on Monday, are your coworkers sitting there ready? I just want to refresh you, encourage you in God today. Now, some of you may have an environment like that, but most of you probably don't. I mean, are circumstances in such a way that just always refreshing and encouraging to you? No, we live in a fallen world. Things break down. We need God to daily encourage, refresh us, And so we certainly don't need to be a hindrance that to ourselves by cutting ourselves off from his refreshing word and dwelling on the Lord Jesus Christ. What are we to do? Cry out in our thirst unto God. Seek him in prayer. Read his word. Go faithfully to church with our brothers and sisters. Share the good news of Christ with others. These are the water sources he gives us to go to himself. Let's go to point two. God gives his people the assurances they need to live faithfully in a fallen world. Point one, God has an answer for our refreshment. Point two, God has the power to refresh us. God has the power to refresh us. This is verses 18 and 19. You know, when they were entering into the promised land, what do you remember the word of God saying that their land would be like? A land flowing with milk and honey, richly blessed year-round with abundant water. But because of their sins, as we've studied in Isaiah, well, in judgment, God has turned this beautiful land into barren heights. It would be reversed. It would be a place of blessing. Because of their sin, it would be a barren place, and its inhabitants were seeking water, but finding none. Yet the deeper thirst is a spiritual one, friends. Psalm 63, verse 1 says, God, you are my God. I eagerly seek you. I thirst for you in a land that is dry, desolate, and without water. And to God's people, I want to say, distance from God creates spiritual drought. Distance from God is one of the ways spiritual drought can creep up in our lives. You know, Christian, maybe when you feel God is distant from you, start by looking to see if you have moved away from him. Sometimes the Lord allows us to go through trials and sufferings, but sometimes it's us. Sometimes we move away. Sometimes we are the ones who drift. God never drifts. He sovereignly works in our lives. The Lord wants us to examine ourselves by his word. And when we draw near him, we're to pray back his promises. So verse 18, if you look at verses 18 and 19, you see water and shade. Verse 18 is about water. Verse 19 about shade. The two great needs of the desert traveler. I'm traveling through a desert. What do I need? Water and shade. And so God promises them both right here to refresh the weary sojourners. First subpoint here, God refreshes us when we are parched. God refreshes us when we are parched. In verse 18, notice there how God's promises come by innovation. Rivers on barren heights, multiplication, springs where water already flowed in the valleys, and transformation, desert and parched ground becoming pools and springs. Innovation, multiplication, transformation all going on. God says he can take these pilgrims traveling through the desert and create for them refreshment by his own sovereign power. Reminds you of the book of Genesis, the land that was uninhabitable. He fashioned so that man can live there. So God will cause great rivers of water to flow abundantly out of mountains. Again, reminiscent of what happened at the rock in Exodus 17 when God calls thousands of gallons to flow like a river in the desert when Moses was supposed to speak to the rock. And so this transformation of nature is a complete reversal of what the people of Israel knew. And surely this is the miraculous hand of God. He says he can give them refreshment by his powerful working hand. But notice the second point here, subpoint. God gives relief when we are weary. He gives relief when we are weary. Verse 19 is about the shade. Relief from the hot sun. Now notice none of these trees, look at the trees mentioned there. None of these are fruit trees. The point is shelter, not sustenance right here. God promises new creation in the desert. He promises water where there was none, shelter where there was none. In the wilderness, in an inhabitable place, God will make it habitable, and he has this kind of power. And his point is that in a fallen world, in a pagan desert, God can make a way unto life. He can bring up places where there is life, refreshment, and shade, and shelter. So let me tell you how he does this and how he can continue to do this. You see, the Bible presents Jesus as the rock that was hit once. That's why Moses was only supposed to hit it once. So once for all. He's the rock of our salvation, not just the foundation, but as the life source. And the great, he's also the future Messiah is put forth as the great cedar, the greatest tree that provides shade. And his people nest in his shade, according to Ezekiel. And Jesus invites all weary people, poor and needy, thirsty and parched, to come unto him. And he will give you rest. You see, Jesus is the wellspring of life, and he is the shade for our souls, because Jesus himself was struck and was forsaken, and he thirsted and remained unanswered in his thirst so that we might be saved, shaded, satisfied. He was lifted up, and we must go to him. Jesus said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink, and whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." John chapter 7. If you're here this morning and you've heard me speak to the issue of dryness of soul, unsatisfactory in of the things of this world, that's because those things were never created to do those things for you. You can't ask creation to be God. You're asking creation to do things for you which only God can do, and that's provide true refreshment, salvation, and life. And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And he spoke to that woman at the well, saying, "I can give you water," which you'll never be looking for water again. He was speaking to her about her soul. Friends, we are dry and parched, dead in sins and transgressions. We need saving. Saving from what? From a bad life, Pastor Garrett? Oh, no. We need saving from our sins and from God's wrath. So when our holy God, who owes us nothing but justice and death for the way we've sinned against him, rejected him, denied him, lived arrogantly before him, God in his mercy sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, who came and dwelt among us. God became flesh for this purpose, to live the life you and I should have lived. It means he never sinned. And he did all the things that we should do. He fulfilled all righteousness, and then he went to the cross to offer himself as a substitute, not as a moral example, not as some guy for you to look at some cross and say, "Oh, poor Jesus." He went to the cross to bear the sins of any and all who would repent of their sins and trust in him alone. And the Bible says he was raised for their justification. So here's how it works. If you repent and trust in Christ, you trust in the risen Savior, God will no longer hold your sins against you. He will count them judged at the cross, paid for by the sinless Son of God, and God will treat you, he will credit you the righteousness of Christ. He will treat you as if you had lived Jesus' life. But it's not just the legal aspect of what God does for us in salvation. He gives us new life by the Holy Spirit. He gives us a life that's unending. Though our bodies fail, he gives us new life. All right, we are renewed daily by the word of Christ. Friends, our souls are refreshed not in the pleasures of this world, not in what somebody can give us, not in what someone, some romance might provide for us, or some food might give us, or you name the pleasure. We'll never find everlasting life in those things and renewed zeal and joy. Our bodies fail us. Our looks will fade. You name it, it falls apart. But our souls can continuously be renewed, because God has given us eternal life in Jesus Christ. Are you thirsty, friend? Are you dry on this world yet? Come to Christ. We need to remember that because of Jesus, we will never be forsaken and never know eternal thirst. And because Jesus endured that suffering, that forsakenness on the cross, and that parchedness on our behalf, so we can know eternal life and refreshment. Christians, why would we not dwell on Jesus and gather around Jesus and go share Jesus with others? Perhaps this week we need to remember again that our lives are to be centered around Jesus, because we are the needy ones. You know, Jesus is never poor Jesus. He needs you. He does not need any one of us. We need him. Oh, friends, there are people who go to church services all over this country, all over the state, and this county, thinking they're serving God some favor, that God needs them. God doesn't need anyone. We need Christ. We are to center our lives around him because in truth, we know none of us are fully satisfied in the things of this world. We never would be. Only Christ can provide that refreshment of soul. Only Christ can give eternal life. He has no need of us. We need him. I mean, aren't you tired of feeling tired and thirsty of all the time? Sick and tired of being sick and tired is what I'm saying. That's how we'd say it back home. Don't you want your life to thrive, your spouse and your friends to thrive spiritually? Come to the source of refreshment. Come to the cross. Come to the Son of God. Come back to Jesus. Come back to faithfulness and seeking him. This passage is a call to salvation to those who don't know Jesus. And it's a call to those who do know Jesus to continue to seek him, to set their hearts on him, and to those who and to set their hearts on him, our Savior. So La Plata Baptist Church, our church, friends, because we're tied into the one who grants that wellspring of life, this place should be a refreshing, sheltering place because we know Jesus. Heaven help us if we're just a dry, old church. Dry and built up with just some kind of tradition. Dried up with self-help. Dried up with a focus on selfishness. Church member, what are you doing to contribute to being a refreshing and sheltering human being who knows Christ? Are you here early and helping out? Are you sticking around to encourage others? Are you sharing your life and the hope that you have with your neighbors and co-workers and family and friends? Does your life show that you have encountered this one who gives water in the desert? Friend, if your life is not refreshing to others and God, you may need to think about if you're a believer or not. This is the Jesus we're talking about. Back in chapter 32, God said he would make Messiah's people a shelter and shade because they are recipients of his shelter and shade. Just to tie it back with how Isaiah has been teaching on this. If God has truly saved you, you will be an encourager to the thirsty, but only as you yourself are encouraged and watered by him. You want to be a better encourager? You want to be a better, source of refreshment? You yourself have to be encouraged and refreshed. Those are the best kind of Christians to be around. Those who've spent time in the Word. Those who are feeding on his Word, refreshed and washed in the Word. Those are the refreshing ones to be with. Those who've spent time with Jesus. And friends, you cannot be a refresher and encourager if you don't spend time with Christ. And you don't care if you don't gather to hear his Word proclaimed in the assembly. Verse 17 tells us what God will do for his people, but verses 18 and 19 tell us how God will do it. He will do the miraculous. He will do the miraculous. But verse 20 tells us why he will do it. Let's go to point three. God gives his people the assurances they need to live faithfully in a fallen world. Point three, God is glorified in refreshing us. God is glorified in refreshing us. Verse 20, so that people may see and know, may consider and understand that the hand of the Lord has done this, that the Holy One of Israel has created it. His motivation, friends, for accomplishing this miraculous transformation of nature is not just to have a pretty park to enjoy or have fresh, cool water to drink, but so that people may finally perceive the presence of the hand of God at work in their midst. God does it for his glory. First subpoint there, his grace and encouragement can be understood. His grace and encouragement can be understood. Verse 20, notice the cognitive process here. His grace here can be observed. It says, quote, see, and determine, quote, know, so that people may weigh, quote, consider, and properly, quote, understand the meaning of it all. It's all too easy to excuse things as quirks of nature, But when these unusual and unbelievable changes take place, no one will be able to deny the presence of the hand of God. So when these people observe this, they will finally understand the significance of God's power. The opening of their eyes is again, complete reversal of the blindness of the people's eyes in the period of Isaiah in chapter 6. So if the hand of God could do these miracles, if the creative power of the Holy Lord of Israel can produce these transformations in the distant future, is he not to be trusted by his people for their present problems? Absolutely. So the question must be asked here is this. Can people see God's supernatural handiwork in your life? That dude over there was a desert. That woman over there was a depression. That person's life was a mess. How do you explain what's happened? Why does they look so much more alive? What is it about their life that's so different? They've been made new. Something transformation has taken place by the grace of the Holy Spirit. His grace and encouragement can be understood. But notice also his works of encouragement will be known. His works of encouragement will be known. And what is God's ultimate purpose in lavishing upon himself us so richly? His glory. We get the mercy, God gets the glory. Beloved, see this. By refreshing us, keep the logic right here. By refreshing us, God increases his own glory. The outflowings of his renewing grace upon his people's minds to see, know, consider, and understand how good he really is. You know, according to the Apostle Paul, the new creation has dawned. Believers in Jesus Christ are a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Many of you memorize this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he, she is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. That's why he pours out refreshment from heaven. And we serve his purposes by enjoying his abundant goodness in the sight of the nations. Beloved, what are we to do by this passage? According to it, seek daily renewal, seek this outpouring by pursuing Jesus and embracing this fullness in him. Ray Ortland noted here, the most convincing witness in a truth-denying world is not an apologetic argument of our own brilliance. The most convincing answer to our times is the manifest presence of God in our midst. Stake your life, stake your very survival on the reality of the person of the Holy Spirit. Live on the passages such as John 14 through 16 where Jesus promised the person of the Holy Spirit, and the renewal passages of Romans 8 and 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. Think of God and treat God and pray to God in keeping with his own revelation in his word. Believe the sovereign Spirit can uphold you, strengthen you, refresh you. He can make you victorious. I mean, think about it. This section, verses 17 through 20, is right on the heels of, I will strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand. That's the context. One of the ways he says that same thing is right here. I will refresh you in the desert. Let me ask you a question, a couple of them here. Is your faith self-defined? Did you make yourself a Christian? Or can people see instead that you are living proof of what God can do? That's the difference between biblical Christianity and all other religions. Those people are man-made, doing a works-based salvation, obligating God to serve them because they've filled in some blanks. This is not the the salvation according to Scripture is a testimony of what God can do in someone's life. You see, if you've gone no further than where you are on your own thoughts can take you. If your maximum in religion and faith is about as far as where your mind can take you, you're still lost. You're going as far as you're going to go. No wonder you don't live boldly for God. You have no meaning beyond yourself. If that is you, friend, may the Holy Spirit lead you to repent, look to Christ alone, because real Christianity is a miracle, not personal management. Christianity is not personal management. It's not self-improvement and self-help. It is the raising of the dead. And God alone gets all the glory. Maybe today, someone here in this room is finally ready to give up on self-help and delight instead in the sovereign Christ as all the Savior you need. And know that He will fill your life with meaning and will make a difference. And then you, going forward, will make a difference for His glory in the world today. Yes, even through suffering. God's about His glory. Friends, are you like the children of our country, desperately in need of pure water? Water for your soul? Not some other substitute. None of us have the power to give ourselves these kinds of assurances. God does. Are you going to live poor and needy before God in humility, or pretend that you are rich, that you are somehow sufficient in yourself? Are you going to other sources or to God's resources in Christ? Are you going to live to see God glorify Himself in being your refreshment? I mean, what a great way to pray. Lord, glorify Yourself in our refreshment today. God, be our refreshment in Jesus so that we might glorify You. Let's pray. Lord, we praise You that You will one day indeed make all things new. There's coming a new heavens and a new earth. But Lord, You are creating right now new creations in Christ. Those who are born again. Those who are trusting in Christ alone as Savior. And God, we praise You, Lord, that we know such refreshment in Your Son in this dry and weary land. God calls us to stay humble before You, to continue to draw from these promises that we've seen today, and to yearn for Your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.